today much better, and we are blessed by his being blessed. And we are blessed to be here with you this morning. Worship has been fantastic this morning as we looked at who Jesus is and what he is to us, wanting to know him, wanting to experience his love. We've sang it to him. We've declared it to him with our voices, and it's been wonderful to be here with you in praise and worship today. For those that may not know me, my name is Marvin Busey, and we are glad to be with you in sharing God's word today. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be reading from, so if you'd like to turn there, we'll be going there directly. We're living in an age of great identity crisis, you know. We have companies that are making themselves billion-dollar companies to protect your identity. We have all kinds of security measures. I have an I-10 that says, I know you when you put your face here. And it says right up here it was locked, now it's unlocked. And voila, there's all my menu because it saw my face. But does it know me? No. It's got artificial intelligence. I can ask Siri, hey Siri, tell me a joke today. And she would. She didn't come on right then. I must have a little low bar movement or something inside the building. But normally she would tell me a joke for the day. It's a thrill to see my kids, when I was driving the bus, listen to Siri tell about what day it was and all those kinds of things that we would experience on the ride. But they don't know me either. They know I'm their driver, I was. How do you get to know somebody? And our identity, we have all kinds of things to share with. Policeman pulls you over, first thing he wants to know is who you are, right? So he asks you for your driver's license, right? And it has a picture of you, has a hologram of you. He can pop this baby in his little laptop in his car, and it pulls up all your records, you know? It has a little strip that talks about everything that you are on the back. Isn't that amazing? Identity is a very important thing, isn't it? But does the police officer really know you? He knows maybe what you've done. You were speeding over in Withfield County back in June. Now you're here speeding. Well, he might know those things about you, but does he really know you? No, don't know you. Isn't it surprising how many neighbors we have? They know us. They wave at us. But do they know us? No. What goes on behind closed doors is sort of right there, right? All kinds of people know us by our face. They know us by our actions sometimes. They know that we've been there sometimes by something that we've done, but they don't really know us. Israel was in an identity crisis, and that's where we're going to look at today in John chapter 10. We're going to jump over some of my favorite verses, which talks about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10. Jump down to verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the words that I say. Excuse me. You do not believe the words that I do in my Father's name. They are a witness of me. There was a problem in identifying Christ. Father, we thank you today that in your word, we're going to discover some nuggets in your deep treasure chest of the Bible. And we thank you that there are gems and there's nuggets of great value here today that will bless us and cause us to experience some of those treasures. And we thank you, Lord, that in these earthen vessels, you're going to place the nuggets of those truths inside of us, and our hearts are open towards you today, that as you are ministering to us here, you're also going to minister these nuggets outside of here, and there will be many that will be touched by your great power. Father, we're reminded today in our nation that there is a crisis that is going on for identity. People struggle with trying to find out who they are, what their purpose is. Lord Jesus, you have all along held that purpose. You have declared over every man, woman, boy, and girl that your thoughts toward them is good, that they would have a hope and have a future. You have a plan for them. Even before they were born, you knew them. And some of them are struggling against those things today, Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you praise now that you touch us by your Holy Spirit. You're the teacher. Guide and direct right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'd like for us to focus just a little bit on some of the scripture that Jesus is telling them about himself. Who are you, Jesus? Are you really the Christ? Are you the Messiah, they're saying? Don't hold this back from us. Tell us the truth now. And he says, look, my sheep hear my voice. Look at verse 27. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, so whom to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. This whole scripture involvement in who Jesus is and the people asking him to reveal himself to them as the Messiah or not is not the first time. This feast in the winter is the Feast of Hanukkah, as it's called in our calendars today, was the miracle of the 8 days of light during Antiochus Epiphanes' desecration of the temple, and then the Maccabean folks came in and they kicked them out, and there was a lot of battles that was ensued because of it, and they rededicated the temple, but they only had enough oil for one day. That oil lasted all 8 days. It was a major miracle. And they celebrated it as a feast day, as they did the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Pentecost and those various feasts. And the Feast of, Booths and of the Feast of Ingathering in the fall, that's where part of this stemmed from. If you look over back into John chapter 7, you find Jesus coming at the Feast of Trumpets or Feast of Ingathering. And while he was there, he showed up a little bit late, you know. And while he was there, he spoke about the coming of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 7, he said, out of your belly would flow the rivers of water that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit when he would come and fill every believer. As I looked at this argument that had continued through chapter 8, 9, and into chapter 10 of who is he? He's a devil. He's casting out devils by the prince of devils. He's doing things that are not right. And the people were so angry with Jesus. Now, not everybody was angry. Actually, a good many people were very happy. The blind man in chapter 9 that received his sight, he was ecstatic. He had never seen before in his whole life. And of course, all of those others that had been lame and halt and demon-possessed, they really loved him. The poor loved Jesus. The ones that were angry and mad were those who were educated and those that were a part of the religious system of his day. So to go to church, you would think you would find those that were happy and free because they had discovered the great thing of God in worshiping him, right? But when they gathered in the synagogue or in the temple area, they found themselves more angrier than ever. The Jewish people who should have known about God should have known Jesus, right? And that's what he told them in chapter 8. He said, you know, if you had known about Moses, you'd know about me. If you know about Abraham, you'd know about me. All the things that you proclaim yourself to be a part of in the Old Testament all spoke of me. And before Abraham was, I was. Well, that even made them madder. Because they were already mad at God. And God would dare to send or come himself in the form of a human being and forgive sin and not use them, and heal people, and not use them, and not come through them, and not put into hit their coffers, and not give their offerings to him, to them that were in rule at the time. Well, they were very, very mad. And to think that God would allow the Romans, that you just were talking about, to have rule over them, they were really angry with God. Anybody here ever get angry with God? I have found in my experience in church life, there are times when I have gotten put out with God, and then I realize how foolish I am. He holds my life by a thread, right? Sort of dumb to get mad at God who holds our life, and he's never done anything bad. Scripture talks about God. Now, you look at Jesus. Why would they get mad at Jesus? What had he done? What had he done? That's what he was asking them. What did I do? Did I come into your house and eat all your food? Did I grab your clothes and steal them? Did I borrow your chariot? Did I steal your horse? What did I do? Have I ever asked you for money? And yet they were angry with him. What have I done? All I've done is heal your sick. All I've done is fed your hungry. All I've done is miracles to help you. Why are you angry with me? And then I look at our society today. Pull out a dollar bill. Pull out a penny. All of them have the same thing. It says, in God we trust. And don't you know it? The college educated and those who are in power and have influence, they hate it. They hate that. They want it removed. They don't want it on the money. They don't want it on the money that represents everything that they strive to have, or at least that will buy what they strive to have. People are religious, you know. They hate that God says a man shall have one woman for a wife, and a wife shall have one man for a husband. They hate that. Who gave God the right to say that? Who gave God the right to say, we cannot declare that the earth is being destroyed by mankind and all of their ignorance and what they do and what they use? We have all kinds of meteorologists who are mad at God. They don't say it to God, they say it to you and I. You guys are so dumb. Don't you realize all the plastic you're using, all the emissions that you're using in your cars and your jet planes and the boats? You're destroying the planet. Just this past week, there was a great revelation. The fires down there in Brazil that are threatening the forest, all those trees and wetlands that are there. They had this revelation. 20% of the oxygen on the earth is supplied by these wetlands down here in Brazil, and they're all going to be destroyed by fire. What are we going to do? Boy, science sure has changed. When I was in school, most of the oxygen, I was told, came out of the oceans, from all the plankton and all the stuff that's in the ocean that gives away the oxygen back up into the air. Huh. You think the earth has changed that much? Well, this month really is amazing to me. It's changed a lot. I celebrate 59 years of being born again this week. Amen. It's just great. The journey's been good. I've not always been faithful, but he has. That's older than most of you. You hadn't even discovered America yet, you know. So John is writing about this sequence of events. John is different than the synoptic gospels, as I shared the last time. He wasn't necessarily always chronological, but in this discourse from chapter 7 through chapter 10, he's sort of keeping focus of what Jesus was doing and these arguments of why he was not the Messiah, and yet he is the Messiah. And so we find that in this place of great anger, you have to prove yourself, you know. And if they don't like what they hear, then they don't have to believe it. We're in the same way in society today. If you don't feel good about being a man, you can be a woman. If you don't feel good about being a woman, you can be a man. It doesn't matter what biology says. X and Y chromosomes don't mean anything anymore. But God in his word says, I knew you before you were born. We don't even want to talk about killing babies in the womb, do we? God knows you while you're being formed in the womb. And Psalm says all your body parts were written in his book while you were being formed. And they're told how to function. That's what we pray over, Pastor Ken. Those blood vessels in his brain, they were made to function a certain way. Not to be erratic and to be counterproductive against his health and welfare. The shalom peace of God declares wellness and that place of productivity that is towards wellness and peace in his life. And we declare that over him today. Amen? That's the way we speak in prayer over our bodies and our lives. The same way, because we believe that. But sometimes when we're speaking things over our lives and things don't go the way that exactly as we understood the word to say it should, we get a little put out with God. So when we're not feeling up to par and we look at the word of God and it's counter to what we're thinking, we don't want to have that, you know. Everybody loves John 3:16, but it's sort of difficult, you know, in some of those other areas of scripture about loving your enemy. Hello? About doing good to those that despitefully use you, that speak evil of you, pray for them. But you see, Jesus, he came to share the heart of the Father, and that heart of the Father was what was being rejected. We don't want that. We don't want that in our life. John chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus is the Messiah. Some said, others shouted louder, he cannot be the Messiah. Can the Messiah come from Galilee? He's even from the wrong town. He can't be the Messiah. There's proof. He's over there from Galilee. And we know who lives on that side of the tracks, right? Every city has the wrong side of the tracks. Oh, yeah. Every town knows where those bad sides of the tracks are. Now, when I moved here, I did not know Lynchburg had a bad side of the tracks. And I found myself over off of 5th Street one time, called. I was at the radio station, and somebody called in, and I was doing some work at WTTX at that time, and they had asked for help. We had prayer. They called back and asked if we helped out. I phoned our church. They said, yeah, we would be glad to send them. They were having problems and struggling with a drug addiction of some kind, and the woman was well known by some of the folks at the radio station. And I said, well, why don't we go over and get her and take her and put her in a safe place for a few days until we can get her accepted in one of the Teen Challenge programs. Now it's called Youth Challenge. But at that day, it was a home ministry of the Assemblies of God that took in those who had addiction problems, alcohol, drugs, even sometimes just emotional problems. And they had places for them all across America by then where they could go for 30 days, get cleaned up, and at the end of 90 days, have maybe some direction in their life. And if they really were wanting to know more about the plan that God had for their life, they had a one-year program that they could go into. And often they would learn different kinds of skills while they were there. Now, the fact is, we have those kind of plans in our community. They just don't center it around God because the world doesn't want Jesus involved in their programs. You can talk about all the things of a higher power, but just don't mention the name of Jesus. You can talk about God, but don't mention the name of Jesus. There's something about his name that brings about anger. Gets people disturbed. Why? All he ever did was do good. He just died for him. I don't understand it. Do you? You'd think they'd want to say, does anybody know Jesus out there? Is there anyone that knows him, really knows him? That's who we need. I don't need to know what you think. I need to know what he thinks. Because he's the only one that really knows me. All right, tell me how many hair do I have on my head? I did that on purpose. But God is the only one who knows. He says, I know the hairs on your head. I know everything about you. I know your social security number. Before there was a social security, I already knew your number. Understand that God knows us, and he is one that wants us to know him. Problem is, most of the world doesn't want to know him. I would like to introduce to you today Jesus, the one that perhaps will come alive out of this book. Isn't it funny how people face the things of Christ with such derision? When somebody comes and their testimony of what went on in their life is about Christ, they want to know about what happened in the miracle, but they don't want to know how Christ fit in. Like Sully in the plane landing in that water. What a miracle. Not one person hurt. They all got off fine. How did that miracle happen? Jesus. What happens when people mention Christ? All of a sudden, the commentators and the interviewers, they lose their perspective. They don't know how to handle Jesus. Can't be all about Jesus. Has to be something about you. It has to be that you were the one that created the miracle. Isn't it amazing? Sports players, they're up the bat. Guys score a touchdown. They're giving praise to God. And the commentators, they just floss over it. Wasn't that a great catch? Man, what a talent. He caught that ball right on his fingertips. Can you imagine that? What a throw. They give all the credit to man, right? Then they have that microphone at the end of the game. And inadvertently, isn't it amazing that the guy that was the most superstar, generally speaking, first thing out of his mouth, well, first I want to thank God. And then when you have some of these guys that are just in disguise, spirit-filled Christians, they just want to praise God. Like Foles, you know. Well, what was you doing over there on the sideline? We noticed you were down on your knee there a few times, and then you walk. I was praying in tongues. He goes, what? Trying to get the microphone back from him, you know. Unrehearsed. People get angry because Jesus wants to be involved in their life to lead them to a place often, listen, that they do not want to go. What is he asking of you today? Here's the bottom line. We were created for his glory. We were created for his glory. Let's say it out loud. Close your eyes just a minute. Just say it so you can get it inside your thinking. I am created for God's glory. I am created for God's glory. God wants me to know him and enjoy him. Can you enjoy a relationship when you're mad? Any of you spouses out there, husband and wives, can you really enjoy one another when you're mad? No, you don't want to even talk to them. I'm not talking to you. Stay out of the room. Get on the other side of the car. Get back. Draw on the line. Here's the hand. Speak to the hand. Your lips are moving, but I don't hear a word you're saying. See, that's what was happening with much of those who knew about God but didn't know him. They were not able to talk with God and hear God in a conversation. When I taught last time on the Lord's Prayer, it was all about knowing him as their Father. Jesus came to the express image of God, the fullness of God in a body, came to reveal to those people the God that they thought they knew. They should have known. They knew his word. They knew, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, kill, or lie, and all those things. But they didn't know him who gave them that word. Isn't it amazing? They would listen to a man share about God, but they didn't want to hear God share with them about him. So God let that go for a while, over 1,500 years, and he gave them prophets that would speak to them, and he gave them the written word that would be read to them, but they did not want God speaking to them. So when God was born as a little baby, God set it about. He began to publicize it, first through shepherds, and then through the wise men, their story, and then through Mary. Look at the one that God came as a little baby. He's a baby. It's God. He's God. And now he's 12 years old. He's teaching in the temple. He's God. He's God. It's a miracle going on. The amazing thing is by the time he's 30 years old, people are hearing these stories, and it's in the background that this is the one that didn't have a father on earth. His mother's Mary. He's got brothers and things for sure, but this one had no father. They say he may be the Messiah. Check it out. So when he began to speak, he didn't sound like the God that they were used to hearing from the prophets. Here was a man that said God loved them. Here was a man that said that God would forgive them. Here was a man that would be touched by lepers. Here's a man that would be touched by a woman with an issue of blood. Here's a man that would come and sit down with sinners and eat at their home and bless them in spite of who they were. Tax collectors. He chose 12 men right out of the roughest sort. They weren't smart. They weren't from the priesthood. They weren't Levites. They weren't lawyers. Fishermen. A tax collector, a thief. Jesus chose him. He loved him. He gave him his name. Sent him out with his name. This is God. People who were angry with God about being underneath the influence of Rome and not being free, they didn't receive it really well. How could God come out here and do this while we're in bondage and have all these problems? I mean, look at us. This is our religion of God, and he's trying to tell us he's God. It's a problem, isn't it? In school, they're trying to say, you're God. If you can learn enough, if you can become educated enough, become an authority, they'll listen to you. We have on our program today Dr. So-and-so. He's written 40 books. He's got all kinds of accolades, and he's going to tell us how this works. Amazing, isn't it? While we sit here this morning, the news media is just turning over a big cycle of stuff. And by the millions, people sit and watch it every day. Hardly any of it any good. Most of it negative. Did you know we're going to be in a recession? Maybe a depression. How can a servant of the Most High God, who's living on the planet that is his footstool, ever be in a depression? When our Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, he owns all the hills. He's let Denmark borrow Iceland for a while, but it all belongs to him. And subsequently, I'm an heir and joint heir of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How about you? How many of you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he owns you and he owns everything that you have? He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Raise your hand. Praise God. That's everybody in the building. That's amazing. Is he really owner? Is he really Lord? Yes. Do I always act like it? Sorry, say I don't. Sometimes I say, hey, let me be Lord of this one right here, okay? The guy cut me off up here and I need to express my gratitude. So for a brief moment, I retrieve lordship. John closes his gospel with these words in John 21. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. In verse 25 of chapter 21, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The people that are angry at Jesus today are those who have a problem with what his direction and plan for their life is about. It's a good plan. It's not a bad plan. It's not about controlling you as a puppet. It's about you living free and finally learning to, at night when you lay down, not to have a care in the world. You cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. You see, deep in the heart of those who have trouble with their sexual identity is this loss of not knowing who they are. And so they get angry. You get angry at the thought that a God knows who they are and says, I have a plan for you. Would you release your thoughts to me? Oh, you're just trying to control me. How many of you have grandchildren? Isn't that fun? Watching them run around. Then you see them in something that they could get hurt. And you go and you take them away from where they're about to get hurt. And they scream and get angry with you. The same grandpa, grandma that they just were hugging on and raking over you like you were the best thing in their life. Now they want to do anything they can to get away from you because they really wanted that. That's the way it is with God. He comes down and he takes that person whose deviancy is destroying their life and he tries to pick them up and they kick and they scream and they cry out, how can you be a God of love and not let me do that? See, the problem is we don't stop and consider the awesomeness of this God. We can't figure him out. The prophet said, your thoughts, O God, are as different as mine as the heavens is above this earth. Who can stop to figure you out? You made it out the heavens with the span of your hand. You placed all the stars right where they need to be, and every one of them having a different gas that operates around them, and the significance of what they are is all different, and you name them all by name. In our Milky Way, there's 16 sextillion stars. Name them all by name. How does it work that we could ever fathom a God like that? Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps you're one of those that You're like that grandbaby I picked up from trying to get into my meds one time, and he just was screaming and carrying on like I'd cut his arm off because I'd taken something away from him that could be a harm to him. Maybe the Lord has taken a little something out of your life that you said, I really wanted that, Lord. I really needed to have that. Perhaps he's delivered you from something that you really thought was the cat's meow, and he's just trying to show you, hey, 10 years from now, you'll be glad I took this out of your life. Or maybe you're one of those that has found the Lord's hand blocking the way that you want to go, and his hand is there saying, no, not this time, not this way. You need to go this way. And as your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to know this God is a God of love. James saw him, his half-brother, and he said, I'm telling you right now that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variableness of turning. And for every one of you that ask, he'll give it to you. He loves you. Jesus himself was teaching, and John wrote it down. He said, and in that day you will not ask me, but you'll ask the Father in my name, and he will do it for you because he loves you. We were singing it this morning, Psalm 3. I cried to the Lord, and he heard me, and he answered me. The Lord is waiting for you right now, right where you're at, right where you're seated. I want you to make yourself an altar. Not out of wood, not out of rocks or stone or carpeted kneeling pad, but just an altar where you and him are set down together. And you look at your God, your Lord. Because right there with Father God is the one who intercedes for you and will never, ever, ever leave you. Jesus. He has come. And I want you to talk over with him what's going on in your life right now. If you have a loved one that you're concerned for that doesn't know Christ, and you've been trying to share Jesus, you've been trying to share, and they've gotten angry because you've been sharing with them, I want you to let the Lord speak to you about that situation and turn it over to him. Release that individual to the Lord. Let him do the office work in their heart as you're here at your altar today. One thing we're persuaded in, prayer makes a difference because we're coming to our good, good Father. Let's come now, right where you're seated. And Father, we do, we turn to you. We come to you with all of our heart. And as the psalmist David said, Lord, there are many that have risen up against us. There's many that have said of our lives, there's no hope for them. There's no help for them. They don't deserve it. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You are my shield and my glory, my refuge and my strength. We come to you today, Lord. Nothing is too big for you. And as these are praying with their hearts before you, Lord, I see the Holy Spirit descending upon them like that dove did upon you. And I hear that intercession coming out of their hearts, and you're taking those words and those prayers, and you sent forth your word, and you heal them that they're praying for. And you sent forth your word, and you deliver them that they're praying for out of all of their destructions. Just as Psalm 107, verse 20 declares, your word goes forth with power today. These prayers are powerful and life-changing. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for hearing us today. Would you pray this prayer out loud with me as we come to that place in the service where we close? Would you pray this prayer out loud with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for hearing my heart. Thank you for answered prayer. I agree with my brothers and sisters for their needs today. I thank you they are met in Jesus' name. Nothing is too difficult for you, my God. Sometimes a storm beats really loud. We had these quick storms these last several weeks in the afternoons with the heat so hot. And I got two strays that followed me home. One of them belongs to my neighbor and spends more time at my house than theirs, two little cats. And when those storms start, they run into the garage, into the breezeway. And if I'm sitting out there or working out there, they run right up underneath my feet. They don't have a lot of smarts. If it wasn't for me feeding them, they'd die, right? But that's the whole picture of coming to God. I'm not smart enough to take care of myself, Lord. I need you. I run to you. I run to the rock of my salvation. That's what David said. Lead me to a rock that's bigger than me, because this one's too big for me. Lead me to a rock that's higher than I. A shelter from the storm. That's our Jesus. And he cares for us. I'm not smart enough to care for myself. I am so glad that he cares for me. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. During your prayer time with God, I just want to encourage you that as the word went forth here this morning, things are happening outside these four walls. Your prayers are important to God. I am amazed at the faithfulness of you all praying every Tuesday at 8:30. And I thank God for the answered prayers over these months now, of steady bringing a declared word over people that are sick, people that are lost, people that need jobs, people who have lost their way, and seeing things turned around, hearing of the testimonies. It's great. It's wonderful. You're special to God. Father, we thank you today. We ask that you watch over everyone, that you bless them, that you shine up your face toward them with favor, and that they are people that are blessed by your peace. In Jesus' name. In his presence, there is peace. In his presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Enjoy your day. Enjoy your day.